Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26 and go all the way down to verse 38. We're going to be taking a break from our Hebrews 11 faith series just for a couple weeks here to look at some Christmas themes, which is what I do pretty much every year. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open up your word and to be fed by your word. Father, we are hungry. We want to know you. We want to live in obedience to you. We want to live by faith. And we confess our great need to be fed by you. And so we just pray that you'd open up our minds and our hearts to see these wonderful things, these wonderful truths in your law. We pray that you would transform us, and we pray that that we would go into all the world, into our world, and preach the gospel. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been told something amazing, something remarkable, something it almost sounded too good to be true? I'm sure your mind is wandering right now. You're thinking back, and or maybe you know an occasion where that happened to you and you were amazed. Well, whatever it is, whatever comes to mind, if something does come to mind, it's far surpassed by what happened to Mary, the Virgin Mary, what we just read about in this story. She was told by the angel Gabriel that she would bear the Christ child. And really what this whole story is about, this whole passage, is how the incarnation would come to pass, how the deity would touch humanity, how God became a man. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And the way that I've structured this sermon is by zooming in on several key aspects in this passage. They're what we might call points of interest. It's kind of like when you go on a trip and every once in a while as you're driving down the road, you see a sign, and that sign alerts you to a point of interest, something that that they think this is important, it's worth noting, and so you have that sign, you have that point of interest. I remember almost 3 years ago now, I was driving up to New England, the Boston area. I was going to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, where I had my thesis defense for my doctoral program. And as I was driving up there, and I kind of knew that that's where Cooperstown was, but of course I saw the Cooperstown sign, Baseball Hall of Fame, and I thought, boy, I got to go. I got to stop. And so I did. And that was, I remember ever since I was a boy, I'd heard about Cooperstown. And so I went to the museum. I had a great time, was there 2 or 3 hours. And so that sign was important because it showed me there's where the point of interest was, and I was able to capitalize on that. Well, today we're going to look at 10 different points of interest as we journey along with Mary and Gabriel and this story. And as we look at these, I trust that we're going to better understand this story, what Luke is trying to communicate to us. But first off, a little contextual issue. Verse 26, it says, in the sixth month. What does that mean? In the sixth month. Well, if we look back at the previous passage, we'd see that six months before Jesus was conceived, John the Baptist, who we know was the forerunner to the Messiah, he was conceived. And of course, this is referring to Elizabeth, the mother of John. She was in her sixth month of pregnancy. Now, in that same chapter, we read, we're not going to look at the first part of the chapter, but we read that the angel Gabriel also appeared to Zechariah, the priest. And Gabriel explained that even though his wife, Elizabeth, was old, she was well past her childbearing years, she would conceive. She would give birth to a son, and that son would have a very special role. He would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Well, in our passage, it's a little different. Once again, it's Gabriel, the archangel, who delivers the message, but this time the angel appears to the woman who would bear the Christ child. Of course, I'm speaking of Mary. Now, we know that Mary was a young woman, most likely still a teenager, and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Mary did not come from a wealthy or influential family. Rather, they were just a typical, hardworking Galilean family. So we see that the humble king would come from a humble family of humble means. So there's the contextual matter. There's other ones, but we need to get going here. So take a look at our first point of interest from verse 27. We learn that Mary was a virgin. Now, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. It's something that we learned in Sunday school when we were growing up. It's something that pretty much all the Christian creeds affirm. It's something that pretty much everyone knows, even if they don't come from a Christian background. So this is what we would call foundational, the Virgin Mary. Any solid evangelical doctrinal statement is going to have something to say on the virgin birth. Let me give you an example from our doctrinal statement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It writes, "We believe in the deity, virgin birth, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to earth, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary as a man, was tempted as we are, yet without sin. As a perfect Lamb of God, he gave himself for the sins of the world on the cross. He arose in a glorified body and ascended to heaven as our great high priest." So there's a couple things there. It says he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and born of the Virgin Mary. So it's affirmed twice. Now later on, we're going to look at why the virgin birth is so important. But let me say up front that it had to be so. It had to be so in fulfillment of the Scriptures. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know means God with us. So 700 years before the time of Christ, this was prophesied by Isaiah. And we know that what God declares in his word, God always accomplishes. What God promises, God always fulfills. The Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Well, we don't have very far to go before we discover the next point of interest, also in verse 27. We're told that Mary was of the house of David. Now, why would this be important? Why does it matter that Mary was of the house of David? Well, we know that King David lived 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. Most of us have a tough time naming our, let's say, our great-great-grandparents, let alone someone who lived centuries earlier. But in ancient times, especially with Jewish people, ancestry was very important, critically important. They kept records of these things, and that is why we have so many genealogies in the Bible. We see this in Luke chapter 3. We see it in Matthew chapter 1. I think it was a year ago when we started into Matthew that I preached on Matthew chapter 1. I think it's verses 1 to 17, which is a genealogy. But in Luke, he wanted to connect Jesus with David, and even goes all the way back to Adam. But there's also something significant about mentioning King David. You see, God had made a covenant. We call it the Davidic covenant, that David and his kingdom and his throne would be established forever. You know, kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but this kingdom would be different. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to be reading verses 11 to 16. This is what we call, sometimes call, the Davidic covenant. And just so you know, a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. We'll talk about a marriage covenant. It's an agreement, till death do us part, that kind of thing. And so that's, I think you know that, just wanted to clarify. 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 11, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So that's the key part there. Your throne shall be established forever. This would be a forever kingdom. And all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, there's still future plans that God has for his son and the reign of his son, but it was fulfilled in Christ. And if Mary was not of the house of David, then she could not have been the mother of Jesus. So once again, we see God's marvelous plan unfolding here. And Mary, we know she wouldn't have understood all this, but we can study the scriptures. We can search the scriptures and we can see this. Well, Gabriel had a very important message for Mary in verse 28. Now take a look at verse 28 again in our passage. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So number three, Mary was highly favored by God. Now another way of translating that would be Mary was full of grace. Full of grace. She was highly favored. I think it goes without saying that Mary was a special woman. She had a unique humility. She was the woman that God chose to bear the Savior of the world. Now, Roman Catholics have taken this a step further. They believe that Mary was not just a recipient of grace, but also a dispenser of grace. And that is why many Catholics pray to Mary. In some cases, they even worship Mary. There's even a push to proclaim that Mary is co-redeemer with Christ. Now again, there's no question that Mary was a special lady. She was full of grace. She was favored by God. But just like you and me, she was a human being. She was a sinner. God had graced her in a wonderful way, but to conclude that she is now a dispenser of grace is wrong. It's unwarranted. The scriptures don't lead us to that conclusion. However, we can conclude that, again, just to reiterate what the text actually says, she was full of grace. And that is how she was enabled to be the mother of Jesus. Now, while Mary was favored by God in a special way, there's also a sense in which every Christian has been favored by God. He's shown his grace and mercy to us, even though we're totally undeserving of it. Titus 3:5 puts it this way. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So the salvation of Christ is not according to our merit, our works. It's according to his own mercy. God loved us, God favored us, God saved us according to his mercy. And to that we stand in awe. We rejoice, we worship the Lord God Almighty. Let's take a look at number 4. And I need to go back to verses 29 and 30. Here's what it says. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So number 4, Mary was troubled by this encounter with the angel Gabriel. I think for most of us, this is not a big shocker. If an angel appeared to me, I would be shocked. I would maybe be fearful and troubled. I've never encountered an angel before. But my guess would be that I would respond in a similar way. I'd be troubled. I'd be fearful. Maybe I'd want an explanation. Well, in this case, Gabriel's words were comforting. They were assuring. He said just what Mary needed to hear. Do not be afraid. There's literally dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times in the scriptures where we read, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." And why is that? Well, if you are a child of the King, you have been adopted into the King's family. I like to say we're King's kids. And that means he's with you wherever you go, whatever you do. There's no need to be fearful. If God is with you, if God is for you, who could be against you? And if you know that you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you know where you're going. Your eternal hope is secure. Friends, fear can be such a debilitating thing. It can paralyze us. It can keep us from living the life that God has for us, that life of faith. And so we need to remember the words of the angel Gabriel. He comforted Mary. He said, "Do not be afraid." And friends, anytime you're fearful, remember those words. Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me. Believe that his promises are true." And that makes all the difference in the world. Take a look at verse 31. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we see here, first and foremost, his name will be called Jesus. Again, we have a rather obvious point of interest. This is something that everybody already knows. So why is this a point of interest? Well, a lot of people know the name of Jesus, but they don't know what the name means. They don't know what's significant about this name. Now, if we look at the other birth narrative, if we look at Matthew chapter 1, we learn something of his name. That's where it says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the literal meaning of the word is Savior. This baby would one day save his people from their sins. Now, just try and put yourself in Mary's shoes. She's just been told this amazing message. And being a Jewish girl, she would have known that no one can forgive sins and save people from their sins except for God alone. So just put yourself in her shoes. If it wasn't apparent to Mary already, then Gabriel confirmed it to her in the next verse. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, the baby that she would bear would be the Son of God. And I just can't imagine what that moment would have been like for Mary. Notice also the language of verse 32 and 33. I just read it a minute ago. Give him the throne of David. He will reign. His kingdom, there will be no end. That's kingly language. And there's only one thing that we can conclude. Jesus would be a king. So not only would he be the Savior of the world, he would be the king of the world, the king of the universe. Now in verse 34, Mary asks a predictable question. She asks the question of how. How will this be since I am a virgin? Again, this is maybe one that a point of interest that you're not surprised by. This was unbelievable news, but she asks a question in response that was more concerned with the how of it all than the wow of it all. To just be told that you would bear the Son of God, that's a wow kind of thing. But now she asks a how kind of question. How is this going to happen? She knew that even though Joseph and her were engaged, it would be several months before their wedding. So she's working simple logic in her head. If we're not married, how will I get pregnant? Well, she didn't have to wait long for an answer. We get that in verse 35. Let me read it again. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So that's the answer. This is not going to happen in a natural way. This would be a supernatural conception. The power of the Holy Spirit would make this happen. Gabriel doesn't give her a whole lot of details. He just gives her what she needs to know. It's interesting because the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the shy member of the Trinity. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Son, to make him known. And that is why you should be suspicious of any ministry that seeks to elevate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be elevated. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus. The Spirit wants Jesus to be elevated and lifted high and worshiped. But isn't it interesting how in our own passage the Holy Spirit works in such a way to reveal the Son? The power of God through the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. Now we need to ask an important question, and I hinted at this earlier. Why was the virgin birth necessary? Why didn't God just wait until the engagement period was over between Mary and Joseph and then have them get pregnant in a natural way? Well, I already mentioned that this happened in fulfillment to Scripture, the prophecies of Scripture. It was God's plan. But let me give you two more reasons why it's so important. Number one, the virgin birth proves that Jesus was not from the seed of Adam. So just think, every other person on planet Earth was from the seed of Adam. That includes you and that includes me. And because of that, we're all born in sin. Think of what David said in Psalm 51. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking about before he was born. He's not talking about after. So we're all born in sin. And that was true of us, but not of Jesus. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And that is why he is qualified to be our Redeemer. That's why he's qualified to be the Savior. Listen to how theologian Wayne Grudem puts it. "All human beings have an inherited legal guilt and a corrupt moral nature from their first father, Adam. This is sometimes called original sin. But the fact that Jesus did not have a human father means that the line of descent from Adam is partially interrupted. Jesus was not born in sin like we are." So that's the first reason. The virgin birth proves that Jesus was not from the seed of Adam. Number two, the virgin birth makes possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. So this is something that is not new. It's something that we have affirmed and Christians have affirmed since pretty much the early church, and that is Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was truly God and truly man. And it was only because of the virgin birth that that was possible. So when we read this in the story that Mary was a virgin, we must understand that this is critically important. And that's why it's in every good doctrinal statement. Let's take a look at number 8. Elizabeth had also conceived. I'm not going to read verse 36, but that's where you find it. "For a woman as old as Elizabeth to get pregnant, this was a miracle." It really was. We're not told how old she was, but it's clear that she was well past the childbearing years. It's kind of like Sarah in the Old Testament. Sarah was 90. That's pretty good to bear a child at that age. And I'm not sure how old Elizabeth was, but she was old. It would have turned heads for sure when she got pregnant. But this would have encouraged Mary in a number of different ways. She would have heard of this. She would have known Elizabeth. They were relatives. She would have known exactly how old she was. And it would have been more confirmation that what she just heard was actually true. This wasn't some dream. This was reality. And shortly after Mary's encounter with Gabriel, Mary actually traveled south. She went down to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. She stayed with them for 3 months. It's very possible that she was there for the birth of John the Baptist. So once again, we see the hand of God in all of this. He did not give Mary more than she could take. And for the next 9 months, he would continue to care for her. Take a look at verse 37. Let me read this. This is one of those verses that you're going to want to underline if you haven't already. It says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." Friends, our God is the God of the impossible. Gabriel had just given Mary an impossible story. This just sounded too good to be true. How could this be? The question was, would Mary believe it? Now, throughout the Bible, we find all kinds of similar stories where God tells a person something that's absolutely unbelievable. But God actually required something from those individuals. And you're wondering, well, what is that? Well, he required faith. Would they believe? Would they trust God at his word? Let me just take this opportunity to ask you, what is God asking of you? What is God telling you? And friends, in order to know this, you need to be listening to him. You need to be in his word. You need to be in prayer. If you shut God out of your life, then you're going to miss this. You're not going to know what he requires of us. So we need to be listening. We need to be seeking after him. And let me assure you that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. We serve the God of, here's another way of putting it, the God of the possible. He's the God of the impossible, but if you think of it from a different way, he's the God of the possible. Nothing is too difficult for him. Here's how Job puts it, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And Jesus himself said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Matthew 19:26. Friends, I think you get the point by now. As Gabriel put it, nothing will be impossible with God. A woman conceiving without knowing a man is not impossible for God. He created the heavens and the earth. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. He's the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, Romans 4:17. Our God is the God of the impossible. Well, friends, we've reached our destination, our 10th point. And this comes from verse 38. Mary's response. She believed. Let me read it for you. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So if we go back to number 9, she had been told this unbelievable thing. What would her response be? We see here in verse 38 that she believed. She had a choice to make. She could say, "This is way out there. This is ridiculous. This is impossible." But she believed. And so when I asked the last point of interest, what it is that God requires of us, the answer is simple. It's basic. It's faith, it's belief, it's trust in God and his promises. And friends, this goes along with what we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 11. God is asking us to trust him at his word. We need to stop listening to what the world is telling us. We need to go to God, to go to his word. Imagine how tough this would have been for Mary when all her friends and all her family members, not to mention Joseph, found out that she was pregnant. In the Old Testament law, if a woman got pregnant out of wedlock, she could be stoned to death. Now, we know that Joseph had determined not to do this, but still, it had to be tough. And as we read the rest of the story, we see how God took care of everything. Now, earlier I mentioned the men and the women of the Bible, those who live by faith, many of which are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. God would tell them something. Something incredible. Think of Abraham. God told him that he would be the father of a great nation, many nations, that he would have land, that he would have offspring. The scriptures say that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Think of Noah. God told him that he would send a great flood upon the earth and destroy every living thing. Noah had the choice. Would he believe? Would he trust God at his word? And of course, he did. I want to ask you again, will you believe God? Will you act in faith? Friends, this all starts with salvation. Will you trust God for the forgiveness of your sins? Will you repent and believe in the gospel? Will you turn by faith to this Jesus, the Savior of the world, who is offering us a new life? Imagine all the blessings that Mary would have missed out on if she'd failed to believe God and not believe this message that Gabriel gave to her. Friends, it all comes down to faith. Will you believe? Precious Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your example. We thank you that you are the Savior of the world. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have come to indwell us, to empower us, to live those lives that you've called us to live. And precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray to you. We thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. And great God, we cry out to you today. We ask that you would do a great work in our midst. We pray that we would live by faith, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. So accomplish all your purposes. Cause us to be humble before you and to repent and to rejoice in what you've done for us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.